The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
What else is going on? Oh, Rick and Judy. Yeah. I got to tell you, I've adopted these two guys. You know, I think I'm old enough to be their parents, I believe. But they certainly are my children in the spirit. And I love them dearly. They just come so close. Actually, you're better than my daughter, and because you come see me more often than they do. Rick is your traveling evangelist, he and Judy, and they travel all around Texas, Louisiana, Virginia, and just other places I don't know all about. But he's, I think at one time there they called you a circuit riding preacher. You just ride your circuit. And so, you look good for being around from the 1800s. And he doesn't have a horse, but he's got a beautiful Charger automobile that I just love to see, and they're just wonderful people. And those of you who have heard them before, I know what I'm speaking about. And those who haven't, you're in for a real treat today. Now, Rick does come for no charge, but it costs money for him to get here. It costs money for him to eat. It costs money for him to take care of his wife and buy her all the beautiful clothes she has. So I would ask that you give a love offering. I have a basket in the back for love offering, so I ask you to give generously as the Lord so leads you. You know, I never ask for anything for myself. The Lord takes care of me in other ways, but I don't mind asking for people who are out there serving and try to help them continue to do the work that they're doing. So that's, as Forrest Gump said, that's all I've got to say about that, all right? But I would like you to welcome Rick and Judy Manis with a good Slidell welcome.
Matthew 5:48 has one brief little statement that Jesus made that's at the end of a long discourse that he is making as he's teaching. And he ends up with this phrase that everybody's familiar with. He says, "Be ye perfect as your Father is perfect." And what's that mean to you? Anybody want to venture to just holler it out? Because nobody ever answers my questions when I invite questions because they think I'm throwing them a curve or something, and I guess I am. But, either people think what it means is that Jesus is encouraging us to keep trying and strive for this goal of perfection. Or if you get a little more knowledge into some grace and righteousness revelation, you say, well, what it means is that he has made us, we're in him, we're perfect, even though we're imperfect. And so they kind of divide it in their mind that, yeah, spiritually we're perfect, whatever that means. Spiritually, but really we're still this. And so we're trying to get this to be more like our spiritually thing or like our legal thing that Jesus did for us. And while there's truth to that he did do that for us and it was in the spirit, I want to do something this morning because even that mentality, I have seen that it doesn't, people still struggle. I deal with it all the time. People come to us for counseling and they're like, I know Jesus has completed me. I know he's perfected me. I know that I'm holy in him. But why do I still struggle? Why do I still feel so unworthy? Why do I still struggle with my faith? Why do I still fear? Why do I still have doubt? Why do I still struggle with this self-image? And I'll say, well, don't struggle with your self-image. Jesus has made you perfect and complete. Yeah, I know that, but, you know. And so we divide. We have this schism. Double-minded, actually, is what it would be, right? So I want to kill that. I want to get a single mind. I want to make this something so clear about this perfection thing. Because then what people do is they'll either say, they'll say, well, there's no such thing as perfection, but there is, because Jesus talked about it. In fact, he talked about it a lot. And I adjure you to do a study on your own sometime for homework if you want to, and just go, let's look up the word in the New Testament. And from what I've seen, I may be wrong, but I think everything that I've seen, everywhere that the word perfection or perfect is mentioned, he's talking about what Jesus was talking about right there in chapter 48. What's his teaching about? Love. Love this. Love. Love is this. Love that. Love that. If you love your, you know, if you only love your friends, he says, you know, what's that? Love, you know, love, love, love. And then he finishes that by saying, be perfect. So then I would read that and I would think, oh, okay, I get it. So it's love. You know, Colossians 3 says, love is the bond of perfection. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come. What's 1 Corinthians 13 all about? Love. So I get that and I say, oh, okay, so he's saying love is perfection. But then I think, so now I got to go and try to love like him. And after 40 years of Christianity, I find myself still not being like him all the time. So this perfection thing that Jesus spoke of, it's very, very real. But the problem people have is that they don't know how to define it. So man has made up his own definition of what perfection is. And I'll tell you when we did that. We did that right way back in Genesis 3. Huh? When we chose soul poverty instead of soul prosperity. And we made the choice to do this on our own with the knowledge of good and evil. The last year or two, that's all, I have to go back to Genesis 3 all the time, because right there, that's where it all went south, right? Right there with that choice. And God said, don't do that choice. Don't choose that one, because if you do, you'll die. And so we know how the story goes, that, you know, when God called to Adam, and Adam was hiding because he was afraid, and he was naked, and he was ashamed. He saw that he was naked. He'd already been naked all the time, but nobody cared because it didn't matter. God didn't call him out on it. God didn't care. Adam wasn't even aware of it. He was more aware of God than anything else, but now he's aware of him, and now he cares. And now that he sees his nakedness, he judges it. He sees it as something that needs to be fixed, so he tries covering it. And man's been doing that ever since. He sees what's wrong instead of, whereas before, if we choose life, all you see is God. He's your righteousness. He's your life. He's your provision. He's your protection. He's your covering. There ain't nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of. It's God, God, God. But now that I turn to me, now I see how insufficient I am. And I got to fix this. And I got to make it sufficient. And I got to make it better. And if I can't make it better, I got to make it at least look better to you and to God. So I'm going to cover myself and dress myself in fig leaves, and maybe that'll do it. We know it didn't do it, because even though he covered himself, he still felt naked, so he hid in the trees. But he saw imperfection. He saw flaws. And man has been trying to eliminate flaws ever since. We brought that whole world, fallen Babylonian, fallen Adam mindset, into the church and tried to fix flaws in the church. I'll tell you what's wrong with the church these days. You know, people talk about that. What we church ought to be doing, fix the flaws. What we need to be doing, what God expects of you. And we're trying to get it right. And Christians will go decade after decade after decade, loving Jesus, devoted to Jesus, but never arriving, always feeling like they ought to be doing better. That's why people love to hear condemnation once in a while. Hey, people... You know, people want to hear, you know, they want to get sufficiently stirred up so that when they go out that door, they feel like, now I feel motivated to try to do better, because they think that's their problem. If I just try to do better, that's why they want revival, because they think you just need to get your emotions stirred up, and if you can get stirred up enough, you'll try harder. Maybe then you'll start living right. That's what they think. And they've got this whole fantasy, this whole fable of what perfection is, and just like man has always had. Because man thinks perfection is the absence of flaws. That is a definition that man made up, not God. In fact, if you look at God's creation, including man, but just look at nature too. There are no right angles in nature. Now, if man had created this earth, our mountains wouldn't be ragged and cragged and jagged like they are. They'd be symmetrical. They'd either be rounded, they'd be pyramid-shaped, they'd be square. We make mountains. Look at the cities. God doesn't never made a straight river in his life. Every river is just as crooked as it can be. Man's made rivers. I've seen man-made rivers. They're pretty ugly, to be honest with you. They're just straight as this aisle here. Navigation channels, canals. When we build something, we build it perfect. God just does this. Trees, look at them. They're all gnarly and... But why is it all so beautiful? We'll stare at it and we'll ooh and we'll aw, and there's not a perfect thing about it. Why does it look so beautiful? You go out in nature and you see this beautiful vista and it looks so perfect to you. And it's everything about it is flawed according to man's definition of perfection. Why is it? It's all because of Colossians 3:14. Because perfection is not the absence of flaws. There's only one perfect thing, and that's God's love. Perfection is God's love in the midst of flaws. So God made everything in love, with his love, and Colossians 3:14 says that it's that love that is the bond of perfection. So contemporary English version says, love is more important than anything else. It's what ties everything completely together. That's why such an imperfect creation, and I'm saying, and it's not imperfect, it's perfect. God made it perfect, but it's totally imperfect according to man's definition of perfection. But why does that look perfect to you? Because you see the love of God in it. You see the beauty of God, and creation is declaring his glory. And you see, and somehow with all this craggy, gnarly, twisted things that are here in this beautiful creation, it's his love that ties it all together and holds it and makes it beautiful. Are you seeing it? This is God. God never had the definition of absence of flaws. Everything that he did, everything he created is flawed, including you. There was only one ingredient that would perfect the whole thing. Are y'all hearing this? And that's him himself, his own self, his who is love. Are y'all seeing this? Man, that'll kill that. That'll knock that whole thing down. See, what the world does, what the world thinks that they're doing a good job, and it's better than nothing, but what the world will just do is they'll just say, well, I just gave up on perfection. They think that because they've graduated from trying to be perfect, so they just say, well, I just gave up that whole thing about perfection. Now I'm just, you know, don't believe in it anymore. The difference is I believe in perfection. I believe in absolute total perfection, but it's not according to how I used to define it. My definition is the way God loves me. That's perfection. The way God loves you, that's perfection. The way God loves your craggy, twisted, crooked, gnarly self is perfection. When they look at you, they can see that perfection. And how is it they look at our lives, totally flawed? Can I go ahead and tell you, I've been at this 40 years. Some of you have been longer, maybe. Some of you less, it don't matter. Because I have never figured out yet. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's been change, and I'll explain that too. But I've not figured out how to not sin. I'm talking about according to the law definition of sin. I break lots of the law. And you do too. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. All of us do. There's too many laws. There's laws I don't even know about right now. I have to go in there and like, oh, was that in there? Huh? And just the ones I know. I don't do that stuff. You don't either. You're going to eat a place called Fatty's. You don't. That ain't. You kept the law. You go to Fatty's, and then you put a knife to your throat, according to what the law says. Huh? according to what the law says, y'all running around with too many hands right now. You should have lost them. You should have lost your eyes. Right? Your children should have been stoned to death. Some of you? According to the law. I should have been stoned to death according to the law, to be honest with you. And I should have had my hand cut off, and I should have had my eyes plucked out, according to the law. And to be honest with you, I still don't keep all the law. Now, I'm like you, we're all motivated for good by Christ that's in us, but there's a perfection that I've come to know. Are y'all here? And that's in this love of God, and that's where it's at. That's the only thing. That's why you cannot go about it too much. You cannot, there's nothing else. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing, it's God. He is the bond of perfection. Now, I'm going to show you something here. So, I think I want to go to Hebrews 10 and spend our time there. In fact, I want to, yeah. Now, when man went that way, he said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. Why did we die? Well, what Hebrews 8 says, to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we enter into that death, and God says, Adam, where are you? Now notice this. He just asks him a question. He just says, Adam, where are you? And what was Adam's answer? Have you ever noticed he didn't answer that question? He didn't say, oh, I'm over here behind a tree, or I'm in the Garden of Eden, or I'm... He didn't answer, where am I? What did he do? He went into defense. Because God is not his provision, protection, lover, friend, everything to him. Now God is his antagonizer, his accuser. Because Adam has this consciousness of imperfection. Are you saying I did something wrong? And now he's all on his own. And he's got to try to look better now. That's what you do. If you can't be better, you got to try to look better. So this woman who, when they first met her, he said, you are one with me. You are flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Now he's like, you're on your own. The woman who did it. The woman you gave me. She. They ain't like this anymore. I got to look good. So that's where people struggle with all these psychoanalytical things that are going on here about you've got self-aggrandizement, self-abasement, self-debasement, self, how do we self-this and self-this, self-consciousness, self-awareness, self, and all that stuff. You're trying to improve yourself. And we have all the gurus out there and all the motivational speakers, and they're all promising you to make you a better you. Because that's the goal. Ever since Adam ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, the goal has been to make a better you. And we brought that over into the church. And somehow we took this gospel of perfection, and tried to do something that we already were. Not because he made us do everything in man according to man's definition of perfection, but because he gave us his perfection himself. He gave us his love, and that perfected this gnarly, craggy, crooked river called Rick Manus. This creation that God made, Paul called it weak and foolish vessels. He chose on purpose to show himself, to empower himself to weak and foolish vessels, and that was from the beginning. He made us that way. Because the intention of God the whole time was that we would be one. We were his bride. We were to be one with him, his wife. That means God, who is all-sufficient, would be able to give his all-sufficiency to us who needed only God for that all-sufficiency. And that perfection comes from the union because it did make us one with him. Now, what we want to do, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will help us this morning, because we want to go beyond a doctrinal assent to this stuff. A mental agreement with it where it's only your doctrine, into a sense of oneness with God, into a sense of being so perfect in all of your human frailties. Hmm? And it's a supernatural thing because, I know that I have so many flaws and imperfections according to man's definition, but because of this perfection that I am so free now in it, whereas I used to keep trying to make me a better Rick and try to hope I don't embarrass myself and make myself ashamed in front of other people and try to project some kind of whatever I thought perfection or righteousness or holiness should look like. And then behind the curtains, be striving for it seriously. Huh? I'm here to tell you something. All those kinds of thoughts, those are fables. Those are myths. And they need to not be here. Right? Now watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Don't you love it when you read scriptures that you're very familiar with, but something happens and it jumps out in a fresh light to you? Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. New King James says being sanctified. It really renders those who are just sanctified, like the King James says it. Those who are sanctified. By one offering he has what? Perfected forever, perpetually, continually, always. By one offering, right? Now we know that doctrinally. What's that mean? He says, whereof the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit also is a witness. It's a testimony, a testifier to us. It bears record to us. It gives us that witness. It tells us something about the, if you hear the Holy Spirit this morning or any other day, if you'll hear the Holy Spirit, he will bear witness to this perfection. And if you have a struggle with that witness, it's simply because you're looking at the things of the flesh and you're trying to judge perfection by something that's just temporal and fleshly and shouldn't have even existed and only exists in the knowledge of good and evil. Am I making any sense to you? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why do you have the peace? Because I'm in perfection right now. And I'm so goofy. And I make so many mistakes. And I do so many things wrong. And when people look at me, they don't see somebody who does everything right according to what their definition of right is. What they see is somebody that makes mistakes, that does goofy things. I mean, sometimes I surprise myself how stupid I can be. But I've lost the shame of it because there's such a perfection about my life that whether I turn right or left, God is there. His love is there. Are y'all here? Now, something about that Holy Spirit in us, it is a motivator. It does things. So people will say, well, what about changing for the better? Okay, Rick, I'm glad that we're, quote, perfect in him, but I still want to be a better person. I still want to do better things. I still want to love better. I still want to do, but don't you want that? And I'm like, you know what? I don't even think about it anymore, but just watch. It just keeps getting better. Well, you're saying that if you're perfect, and then that doesn't that just keep you from growing? Doesn't that just say, well, I'm already arrived? No, you're in that love that allows you to grow like a weed. It allows you to behold the beauty of the Lord, and now you can inquire daily in that temple, that perfect place of God. You're not trying to get there. That's trying to perfect you. But you're in the place, and you've got a real thing, and it's organic. And you're not trying to make yourself be a good Christian. Huh? You're loved. Now, I know what Paul meant when he said, I glory now. What if he said, he says, there was this thing. And I asked God three times to take it away from me. And we've got, conjecture about what that might be, and we've got hints in the Bible. But what if that's a flaw? What if it's a repeated weakness? What if it's an un-Christ-like thing in his personality? And I put that out there because I can relate to that, because I've done that. God, take this away from me. I don't like being like this. I don't like having those anger fits like that. Take it away. I don't like feeling like this about people. Take it away. I don't like this temptation. Take it away. And in this case, every time he would ask, God would just say, my grace is sufficient. You know why? Because God wanted to direct, not that God doesn't take things away, but he wanted to direct them to where the power really was in this and what it's really all about. Paul, it's not about perfecting you. And then Paul got it. The third time, he says, oh, I get it. His grace is sufficient. Instead of trying to get rid of weakness, I'll glory in weakness because the power of Christ is perfect in me. See, we think weakness is something to get rid of. We think flaws are something to get rid of. Oh, get a soft spot there. That's hard. You haven't done it yet. It's not rest. Not peace. It's not wholeness. Rather than flaws being something you try to get rid of, how about love being something you enjoy? Come on, we know this stuff. The Holy Spirit bears witness. I don't know how many times at different places I've spoken, and this is the most amazing thing when I first heard it, but I've heard it a few times. Afterwards, someone approaches me and says, Rick, I have never heard it put like that before. I have never heard that before in my life. But it seems like now that I've heard it, I felt like I always knew that. What is that? The Holy Spirit bearing witness with your perfection. And it's not just a doctrine. And it's not just some kind of reality out there in the ether sphere somewhere. This is your existence right now on earth with all of your asymmetrical mountainous terrain and your crooked waters and all this stuff that you have in your life. Love is what's holding all this thing and making it so beautiful. See, my life looks beautiful now, but it's so flawed. Oh, God, I love this. Now I can enjoy God. Now I got no problem receiving from God because I always felt like when I get rid of the flaws, then God will bless me. Then my faith will be strong. Then I won't struggle with doubt. How do we get there? Even if it's not taught, sometimes people still think about it like that because it's that normal, natural, fallen nature. To be mindful of the flesh is death, because to be mindful of the flesh, what does it do? Look at what it does. It always spots what's wrong. If you're operating in the fallen mindset and that you know is contrary to what Jesus says about you, so most people will look in the mirror, and they can be beautiful, will look in the mirror, and I've done this many times, you look in the mirror and you'll find one thing, the one worst quality you have, and you'll stare at it. And pretty soon, you think that looks so ugly. And what can I do about this? Is there any kind of something that'll fix it? Plastic surgery, it's got to be. Huh? Because that's the fallen mindset of eliminating flaws. Am I making any sense to you? I care how you're doing today. How are you going to do tomorrow? Because this thing is so clear to me. Jesus came and did his thing, and it was enough. Huh? And it was, not only was it enough, it was more than enough. We haven't even scratched the surface. But man, the riches of this glorious inheritance that he's given to the saints. You can get this morning, you walk out, you will always feel this wonderful supernatural thing of feeling so secure in that in perfection and knowing that you're flawed. Huh? It's a funny thing to feel so holy. Oh, I love it. This is where no condemnation will ever work on you. You'll never have fleshly pressure in your life again, ever. Why? You're loved. Well, the doctor said this and that. But you're loved by God Almighty, who loves you, cares for you, wants the best for you, and knows the best for you. shoot, boy, you can't lose for winning. Somehow, even when you look like you lose, you win, right? You've seen that happen in your life. So he has perfected forever, once and for all, those who are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them. After those days, said the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So I go to some places and I'm grace and love and grace and love and righteousness. But what about sin? What about it? Well, how does that deal with sin? Why do I want to deal with it? Why do I want to deal with something that's not even remembered by God, that's not even acknowledged by God? I can show you something. I can show you something if I had time. But go read Romans 6 sometime where he talks about, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, I always thought, why did it say that? Because death reigned after Moses. Why didn't it say death reigned from Adam to Jesus? It said death reigned from Adam to Moses. Because sin is not imputed where there is no law. Moses brought in the law. That's where sin was imputed, by the law. But sin, even before the law, sin was not imputed to man, but it had its effect on man. Death reigned. It killed man. But the law came to amplify that sin and make it exceeding sinful, so it brought an imputation. Here's what's wrong. So then after the law, after Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 is, I mean, this Bible is so clear. If we look at it, 2 Corinthians 5 says God is not imputing the world's trespasses unto them. Doesn't mean everybody's saved? No, because there's faith, there's believing, receiving, coming into a relationship. That's why he went on to say, so therefore we plead with you, be reconciled to God who has reconciled himself to us. What about sin? I don't give a... You know what? I don't care. Thank you. Ooh, Mama Rose would say it. I ain't going to say it. What do I have to do? Why do we want to make something big of sin which makes Jesus seem little? I don't like that you guys make light of sin. Maybe it just seems like we make light of it because we make Jesus so big. We almost sound like sin is good. Come on, let's don't be stupid. If I thought sin was good, I wouldn't have come to Jesus. If I think sin is good, then I'm going to reject Jesus and go out there and enjoy all that good sin. If I think it's good. If I think it's good for you, if I think it'll make you happy. If I thought it would make you happy, I'd say go do it. Hopefully most of us have been in it enough, you know. The big thing that changed my life, we were talking to some people about this the other night, something that really turned, made me step over the line to accept this relationship that I found with God about 20 years ago, was that God began to reveal that he loved me unconditionally, and that key word was unconditionally. And I began to just shine a light on it, look at it, and I thought, that's a big word, that's way too big. And it made me afraid of the licentiousness that kind of idea would allow. But it just kept coming to me that he loves me no matter what. And I would see in Romans 8 where it said that the righteous requirement was fulfilled. So, I mean, he would just show him, start talking to me and show me, there's no requirement from you, Rick. And let me tell you why this is good. Because when I began to embrace that and say, okay, I'm going to try this. You better catch me, God. Because I don't want to start thinking something. I don't want to start believing something that's going to turn me back to my old life. See, right there tells you something. I didn't embrace the love of God and the grace of God because I wanted to go back to my old life. If I wanted to do that, I just went back and done it. So I embraced this thing. And I got so surprised. I stepped into another world. I found out that the motivations of God that were in my heart began to play out. Just like Judy was saying earlier, it began to happen. The fruit of the Spirit began to manifest. I suddenly started having this peace and this joy and this love. And this thing that Jesus pointed to when he spoke of perfection, this love, this perfect love of God, it started happening more and more. Do I do it all right now? No, but it's a whole lot more than it was. And I got an eternity to grow in this thing. It's going to get more fun. That's the perfection. Are you listening to me? It's not getting my all of my mountains squared away and making all my rivers straight. Because I don't have that fable in my mind anymore. I've been renewed. I've come into a new idea. Look at this. The Holy Spirit taught me something about this. The Holy Spirit brought me out of that kingdom of darkness where the myth and the fable of perfection dwelt, and it kept me in bondage all those years and kept me on a treadmill. And it brought me into life and peace. Because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm one of the most fun, happy guys there is now. Whereas before, I would have cut you off at the knees with my word. Condemnation. Because I felt like, bless your heart, I love you, so I'm going to have to put some pressure on you to make you do better. Because I was scared of sin. I was afraid that if I didn't keep the pressure on, sin would get the best of you guys. And me. But he said, there are sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Well, how's he going to deal with it? He's going to come inside us. He's going to put his ways inside of us, his laws and his thoughts would be inside us. Now you can acknowledge life. You know what? I ain't following that myth and fable of perfection. I'm thinking like God. I'm starting to think perfection thoughts. And you start to see that it is so fun to live in an imperfect world in a condition of perfection. Just like Adam was to have in the garden there. He did not make me perfect in myself. He did not make me sufficiently able to become perfect in myself. That's why it's a fable. And when you see perfectionists, they can't have fun, hardly, can they? They're just so, it's... And we all have it to some degree or another, or have had it. He says, so I'll remember their sins no more. Now where there's remission of sin, there's no more offering or presentation for sin. Verse 19, so therefore, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, not us presenting anything to be there, not us working hard, not us praying hours to get there, not us groaning and moaning, not us scrubbing our hands, not us crying at the altar. Not us begging forgiveness for everything we think of, and if there's anything else, Lord, forgive that too. Just boldness by that blood. Boldness by the blood of Jesus. Having boldness to live and come into this new and living way. By a new way, come on, say new way. Not the old way of the fable of perfection, a new and living way which Jesus consecrated. That word is he. I like the word, you look it up, it says he inaugurated. Somehow that speaks more to me because I know what inauguration is. You know, presidential inauguration. It's this is officially the start of the new thing. Here it is. He inaugurated it for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And we have a high priest forever over the house of God. So because of all this, let's draw near. Let's draw near. Watch this. With a true heart. Oh, I used to say, oh, purify my heart, Lord. I know the truth. He has purified my heart. Holy Spirit lives in me. Not the unholy spirit. Not the trying to get there, Holy Spirit. Not the trying to get Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, not two. Come on. It's time to know the truth. Coming to with a true heart. Man, you need this. The Bible explains all this so abundantly and so clearly. But the veil comes over our eyes when we're not, because we still got this other stuff here. Thinking that what Jesus wanted to do when he came was to come and perfect our actions. The law was given for thousands of years to do that. And Jesus, in spite of our actions, while we were in trespasses and sins, dead in it, in spite of all that, while we were yet sinners, Jesus didn't do something to work in us somehow before he came, while we were yet sinners, and try to get us ready for him, try to get us worthy for him to come into our world. Try to get us worthy because, as you know, like we hear people in church say, because he won't dwell in an imperfect vessel, an unclean vessel. Oh, yes, he did. He came into this unclean world in an unclean stable. Come on. Don't tell me he won't do that. Came into an unclean vessel here, and that perfected it, purified it, purged it, cleansed it. Huh? Are y'all here? He said, we got a true heart. A true heart. We come with a true heart. Watch this. Here's the best part. We come with a true heart in full assurance, absolute confidence. Why? Because you can't have it with the myth and fable of perfection. You will always be heading for something. You'll always be striving. You will never, ever arrive at that goal. It's a myth. It's not even real. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Watch this, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, what's that mean? See, here's what the word kind of throws us off there, because an evil conscience is like, see, so that blood is supposed to get rid of this evil conscience. And what people think is all the bad thoughts. Evil is poneros. It's the word poneros. It means hurtful, sick, with calamity, diseased. The conscience, guilty is the word in the definition. Having our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience, a diseased conscience that still has these things. See, this, if this can be seen by people that come to us, we get so much of this. Believe me, my heart goes out. It's just like you're preaching this good word, and people that are so serious about this, and they're trying to embrace this, and they're taking the notes, and they're getting all the info they can on it, and they say, but Rick, why do I still struggle with worthiness? Why do I still fear? Why do I still feel pressure? What am I lacking? What do I need to do? How do I do this? How do I get that revelation? How do I? Because you feel like God's here in his perfection, and he's waiting, he's either waiting for you or else dropping you cookies to help you get there. And that's a myth and a fable too. That's not the picture. I'll tell you what the truth is. If you want a true heart, if you want to embrace truth, Jesus came to be one with us. And I'll tell you, spiritually, we're married. We're one spirit. Read Ephesians chapter 5 where he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become what? One flesh. You've heard that in every wedding you've ever been to. What's the next verse? The next verse, Paul explains the whole thing that he's talking about. We think it's talking about husband and wife. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church. Verse 31. He tells this whole thing, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who sanctified her and cleansed her so that he could present her to himself, a glorious church, who nurtures her and cares for her. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church. He that is joined to the Lord, joined. You know, in the marriage we say, you know, what God has joined, let no man put asunder. The Bible says we were joined to the Lord. Come on. When did that wedding happen? When did we come together with him? when we were dead in trespasses and sins. People think, oh, the glorious church, when we get so good, when we get so glorious, when we get so clean, when we wash all these spots and blemishes off, we got to keep scrubbing, church. We got to keep trying. We got washing and ironing to do. We got to be without blemish or wrinkle. And when we get like that, oh, then there's going to be the wedding. While you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you had your spots, your wrinkles, and your blemishes, a union happened. Jesus came in your dead in trespasses and sins condition, and he became one with you in death. He married us there. He became sin. He became one with us in that. He came into union with. He married us in our down condition. And then he rose from the dead. And because we were one, when he rose, there we were too. And when he ascended on high and he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we stayed there. He didn't divorce us. He didn't say, stay there for a couple thousand years till you get better, and then we're going to have some fun. That's why the Bible says, you want a true heart, look where it's at. You're with him now in his spirit. You're with him now in heavenly places. Are y'all here? This union has perfected you. It's a more perfect union. Are y'all hearing it? So, here I am with all my flaws, with all my mistakes, make a wrong choice every now and again, and I'm in a perfect union with Jesus. Judy won't mind me sharing. She shares this a lot with people, but it seems like a good example, so I'll share it, but you know, we hadn't been married that long, I guess, maybe a year or less, or a few months. And Judy's a wonderful, wonderful wife. Her heart is so toward being the best wife she can to me. And she's like, so with a, you know, pure intention, she says, is there anything else I can do? Said, you've been, you know, because I was married for 33 years before my first wife died. And she says, you've been married for so many years, and you know, this is my first marriage, and maybe you can see something about me that I can do better, because I just want to be the best for you. Beautiful motivation. And I said, just keep breathing. I said, I like you now. I said, you're a good, I didn't marry a future version of you. I didn't marry you for your potential. Are y'all here? If I was waiting for potential, I would have waited later on and watched her and see if she got good enough. Wait till she got perfect. Huh? But that's what Jesus did with us. And I'll tell you what, he didn't save us because of our potential. He saved us because we were lost. He didn't save us to say, here, can I, I'm trying to find a place to stop, and I don't know where it's at. But just, I did all these things here. Here's one I'll throw out there, and this will, you know, you can have meat and you can have milk, right? And that's what one pastor said. Well, I know what the difference between meat and milk is. He said, you showed me that. Said, you know, you want meat, you got to kill the sacred cow to get it. And if you want milk, just keep the sacred cows and you have it. But one of the sacred cows is this thing, and there's truth in everything, so I understand that, but this thing of God loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Now think of this. Judy, I love you just like you are, but I love you way too much to leave you like that. So I'm going to start working on you to make you better. How's that? And we'll live happily ever after then. At least I will. And people think Jesus is that way with his bride. He didn't marry us and say, I love you like you are, but I love you too much to just leave you like that. Now, the reason there's some truth in that is because he doesn't leave us that way. We get changed. But it's organic. We get changed from this salvation, from him being in us. We get changed from the nature. But in the body of Christ, we tried to do it the old fallen way. Are y'all hearing anything this morning? See, there's a power. I wouldn't tell you, this is not a theory to me. This is something I've stumbled into. Thank God. This is something that has made all the difference in my life. This is where the peace and the rest came, was from knowing this. And the funny thing is I don't have to settle for, you know, for less because I've changed the idea of what perfection is. What I'm finding is now I'm really getting better finally. Wow. And now I'm enjoying the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm enjoying Jesus rather than being afraid or always apologizing to him. How would you like that? Come on, think about it. I'm talking about Christ and his church, the bride and the groom. How would you like it? I mean, I would not like it if my wife was just always apologizing to me for every bad thing she did. Every once in a while when she does something she thinks she wants to apologize for, what's my first reaction? That's okay. Well, since you apologize, we shall be restored now. We brought that one into the church. Oh, we broke our fellowship. Huh? And we do those things because we're trying to make the best of something that we see, and we're looking at it carnally, and we think that's what makes sense to us. But the truth is what makes us free. That's why we need a renewed mind. Not adding things to our old mind. We didn't just add Jesus to our old way of thinking. That's why Jesus said, you got to get rid of the whole wineskin to hold this stuff. I got to finish, right? Okay. This is how you finish, just like that. Let's all stand up. Oh, how y'all doing? Don't you love Jesus? Yeah, give him some love. So where I used to beg that God help me to love you more, I never haven't asked that in years and years. I just love him now. You can't help it. This is how good he is. And I know it can be scary, but it's wonderful. And you see this, the more this opens up in your eyes, I'm telling you, you'll find yourself getting so much happier. You'll wake up with so much joy every day. You'll wake up, and this just and I'm not saying this because I've learned how to do this right or anything like that, because I've tried doing it right for decades. But something, I just start noticing things. I just start noticing. We talk about this a lot. I notice when I wake up, it's like, oh, Lord, I love you. I mean, it just comes out. Like, whereas before, I'd be like, okay, I'm going to go check into my closet and start doing my thing here. You know, try to get in touch with God. You wake up, and it's just, he's there. He's your lover. He's your everything. He's your life. Huh? Are y'all here? Woo. And you're not even thinking about it anymore. Somebody says, well, aren't we supposed to try to live a Christ-like life? And I said, no. Because if you're trying, you're never going to get there. Something happened. I try. I don't even try now, but it happens. Ah! Huh? I don't even think about it. It's organic. I just find myself, my goodness, I've got more love now. I've got more joy. I want to give now. I want to bless now. I want to, huh? I find out the selfishness, the self-consciousness has left so much to the degree that you don't have to have the things that you once lusted for. See, we're trying to quit all the lust in the church. You can't quit it by telling them quit lusting. They've been trying that. Huh? The only way to quit lusting in any way, I'm not talking about just sex, I'm talking about lusting, even lusting after God. Why should we lust after that who's filled us with everything? Well, the only reason we do is because we don't think he has. And we don't think he has because we're looking at the flesh and say, well, if he had, I wouldn't be like this and I wouldn't do that and the other. Let me set you free from that. You're always going to be goofy. And God's going to dig it. Huh? That's how big he is. Well, sometimes you just got to, all right. Father, thank you. Amen.
Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, man. I told you it'd be good, didn't I? Oh, man. That's a good message. Wow. I just never thought before about God didn't make anything straight. It's all messed up. Man. That's good. Good application. Well, now that you've straightened us out, actually, now that you've bent us all up. Oh, my goodness. Well, I don't know what to say other than thank you, Rick, for being here, and Judy, and just you're a blessing, my friend. You really are. And I'm just overjoyed that you came. We need to get you here more often. In fact, need to be here more often. What can I say? I can't say any more. Other than thank you for being here. Thank everyone for being here today. Don't forget the offering basket in the back for Rick and for Judy. They're not asking, I'm asking, okay? So, Rick is short on prayer. So I'm going to pray one of Rick's famous prayers. This is one of Rick's famous prayers. And this is going to be your dismissal. You ready? In fact, you can pray it with me if you want. All right? You've heard it before. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then we're going to do it, all right? And the prayer is to the King. So let's just raise our hands and dismiss that way. To the King! We dismiss.